Good morning. Little different. I'm a visual learner, so I have a handout. Sandy, you can just pass like half of them. You do that already? Okay. The scripture today is 1 John chapter 4, and I don't know about you guys, but I have a lot of favorite scriptures, and this is one of mine. I actually can say it in three languages, so there you go. And before we start, I just want to kind of get us in the mood, and I don't know about you guys, but when I share, I always feel like I'm real simple, and the Lord has depth, which is good. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 131. I'll just share that with you. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And then Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And today the time is right for this message. The Lord has deemed it so, and I'll share it with you. I've been reading some commentaries, as people often do before they share. And I thought one of the interesting things was 1 John's written by John, and he's known as John the Elder at this point in his life. I'm becoming Kip the Elder just as I grow older. But when he was sharing this letter, or these letters, this group of letters, he was actually writing to churches. And the churches in the first century maybe aren't what you guys think of as churches. They weren't big buildings. They didn't have thousands of people in them. In general, they were homes, and on Sunday, people would get together at the home. And in general, there were about 20 to 30 people at the homes. And I always kind of think about our little gathering here, and I know that we're bigger than who's here, because I can look at the directory and see all the families that are affected. But we are kind of one of these little homes of the first century, just getting together and worshiping. And so there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. We're all right. Just wanted to point that out. All right. So having said that, let's turn our Bibles, if you have them, to 1 John chapter 4. And I'll read that to you. And says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I underline my Bible. And my wife has like 10 Bibles that she's gone through, and she's underlined everything. And it's hard to read them sometimes because there's so much in them. But it's okay to underline things. And one of the reasons I underline things is there are certain verses that you know. You know what they are. You say them. People say them all the time and you hear them. But you don't know their address. You don't know where they live. And so part of why I gave you the handout is those verses, to me, are kind of verses that I'm familiar with, but I don't always remember that they're in 1 John chapter 4. So anyway, that one's underlined in my Bible. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now that's one you hear all the time. Or I hear it all the time. You know, you listen to preachers and you hear it all the time. But that's 1 John 4:4. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. All right. So, first thing I'd like to do is just talk about credulity, or credibility. Right off the bat, because we have to test the spirits, right? So Genesis 3, verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So first off, just because something looks good to you, or pleasant, or it seems reasonable, does not make it right. Okay, so do not believe every spirit. We are to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And these little churches with 20 or 30 people in them at the time, what was going on was there were itinerant philosophers hanging out, just making a living by going to different towns. And they knew that these churches existed, and they would go and they would share their little philosophy. And so John's telling these people in these churches to test the spirits, to know whether they're of God. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10 say, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So how do we test the spirits and find out what is acceptable to the Lord? And we come back to the same theme. We read, we study the Word of God, we spend time in fellowship with God in prayer, we ask Him what is acceptable, and we spend time in fellowship with other believers, and we ask questions. We test and we find out. I do this with my family, especially with my wife, and we also do this with our pastor and with our friends. And it's a good thing, and we're commanded to do this by the Word of God. Okay, so the main text today is 1 John 4, 7 and 8. To start with, I want to give a very short sermon. Beloved, let us love one another. Thank you. Okay, that really is all there is to say. The rest is practical application and explanation. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So Jesus tells us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And John tells us that he who loves God must love his brother also. So let's break this down. Do you choose your neighbors? Not really. When we bought our house, we looked at the house. We loved the house. We bought the house. We didn't check out the neighbors. There's 6 houses on our cul-de-sac. So if we did choose our neighbors before we moved in, that would have been maybe wise. But we've been there 12 years, and 3 new families have moved in that we didn't choose. Okay? So out of the 6 houses, 3 have changed. So you don't really choose your neighbors. Do you choose your brothers? No. I have 2 of them, and they each have 2. My sister gets 3. And Jesus says we are to love them. Well, we have to love our brothers because we're told to, and I'm taking this very literally, because I think that's the first thing you should do, is take the Bible literally. Take it at its face value. Do you love your brother? So consider this in your own life. Do you love your neighbors? Do you have neighbors or siblings that seem difficult to love? And as you know, God doesn't say to just love the ones that are easy to love. He says to love them all, even if they rub you the wrong way, even if they hurt your feelings. Okay, so now go ahead and extend this to your neighbors at work and your brothers in your church. Again, we are to love all our brothers and all our neighbors. And John tells us that everyone who loves is born of God. So they are converted. Their lives have been transformed. If we want to love, the verse says everyone. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So what does this mean to be born of God? And we could spend, obviously, several weeks on that. Verse 13 says, He has given us His Spirit. And verse 15 says, Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, when the Bible teaches about conversion, we look at some conversions in the Bible, drastic things happen. There was a man who was filled with demons called Legion. And his life was drastically changed. And everybody around him noticed that his life, that he didn't have a legion full of demons in him anymore. Mary Magdalene had demons cast out from her, and her life was noticeably changed. People could tell, wow, something happened in her life. The Apostle Paul was made blind on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed forever. And I don't know if you guys know this, but I was made blind once. and so I was thinking, it was really easy for Paul to be converted. I don't know if you guys ever do this. Like, of course it was easy for Paul. I mean, God came down, he talked to him. And if God talked to you out loud, that would be easy. And if he knocked you off your feet and he made you blind, then you'd be like, okay, you're real. Okay, I get it, you know. And then as I was pondering that, when I was 19 years old, I got in a little brawl. I got my face punched. And I was blind. I couldn't see. I had an orbital fracture. And I was thinking, well, okay, I had my road to Damascus. Why am I saying it's so easy for Paul and it wasn't easy for me? So it was. And Paul's life was changed forever, and so was mine. There's a time in our lives when things change. And before, we didn't have the Spirit of God in us. And then we did. There was a time when we didn't confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we did. There was a time when we lived in the world and we pursued all the goals of the world. And then our lives changed drastically. And we started to pursue the kingdom of God. If we want to love, we must be born of God. Everyone who loves knows God. So the question for you to ponder is, do you know God? Well, we all know in part, and we shall never know God fully. I don't know if you guys know that, but you shall never know God fully. You can't, because God is eternal. Knowing God is a lifelong pursuit. Now, when I say lifelong, I don't mean 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years. We have eternal life, and it's a lifelong pursuit. We shall enjoy coming to know God forever in the eternities. Jeremiah 9:24 says, But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgments, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What does this mean? Let him who glories glory in this. Let him who is pleased be pleased in this. All right, here's the hard part. What do you glory in? And I want you to think about it. Go home and think about it. What is it you glory in? And what pleases you? And I want you to be honest with yourself. So I had to do that. And anybody who's been around me for more than about 10 minutes knows that one of the things I glory in is knowledge. I like information. I like trivia. Like, don't answer this. What are the two countries in the world that start with the letter A and don't end in the letter A? And I'll tell you later if you want to know. I don't know if anybody knows this one, but who were the captains of the United States men's Olympic basketball team in 1960? And where did they go to college? So I know that kind of stuff. But the question is, do I glory in knowing God? And do I glory in knowing His Word? Why is it so difficult for me to memorize scriptures? I have a really good memory, and I can memorize where the tendons insert into the femur and into the tibia. I can memorize all sorts of stuff about the gastrointestinal tract. But why is it easy for me to sit down and read a book? Why is it easy to sit down and watch television, but difficult to pick up the Bible and study? So the two answers that I've come up with, there are many probably, one is desire and the other is discipline. I cannot casually read my Bible and gain any knowledge. And I'm saying that from experience because I've tried it. Okay, I'm just going to read my Bible every day for 5 minutes and, you know, but it's not working for me. I have to read and study and ponder and pray. So the first question I have is, do you desire to know God more? Well, you're here, so the answer is yes. Praise God. And then the second part of that is this is an active process. One of the problems we have in the world is apathy. A lot of people are apathetic. And in that apathy, people are passive. When you look at students in class, they're passive. They don't want to actively participate in learning. When you look at us, me, I don't have to put it out on you, but you get home from work, you're tired, you want to sit down and be passive and turn on the boob tube and not do anything. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be active. If you are active at work, you'll think about how to make your company better. If you're an active parent, you'll think about the activities that you want to have your children participate in. If you're active in your faith, you will pursue your relationship aggressively. Just in a little aside, you guys may have a different translation than I do in your Bible, but beloved is also translated dear brothers. Queridos hermanos. So even the introduction to the chapter and to the verse gives us an example of a loving tone. So John's trying to get us in the mood for love. He gives us a tactful request. He doesn't tell us love each other. He says, let us love one another. And then he says, we ought to love each other. This isn't an order. This is not something that we're supposed to do out of compulsion. But it's a statement of how we are to act if we know God. So the more you know God, the more you know His love for you, the more His love will flow out of you. Because God is love. Okay, so one of the things I'd like to do this morning is to teach you, and then one of the things I'd like to do is encourage you. Today, tomorrow, this week, when somebody asks you what the sermon was about on Sunday, I'd like you to be able to remember. And so I'd like to keep it simple and just have you guys remember that God is love. I would also encourage you to spend some time pondering this message. Pull out the piece of paper later, look at it. And if you have a chance, today, sometime today, before you go to sleep, reread 1 John chapter 4. So pull out your Bible and reread 1 John chapter 4. And let God open your heart to His Word. Sometimes we aren't sure if we're on the right track. We're told that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. So why is this so important? Because God is love. And the biggest way that He has shown His love to us is by sending His Son to earth to live in the flesh. So this is kind of like John 3:16 stuff, right? This is the key to our faith. If we don't have God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to live in the flesh, we don't have anything. This is foundational. We must confess this and know this deep in our souls. We can then build on this. When we know God's love, then we know that God is in us. And He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is our hope. The world doesn't have this hope. People get hopeless. They get depressed. They get anxious. But we need to hang on to these things. This is our hope. What is it that man is really after in the world? Is it pleasure? Is it wealth? Is it fame? All right, so we had a lot of famous people die this week. Farrah Fawcett, Ed McMahon, Michael Jackson. So Ed McMahon passed away. And the only thing I heard about Ed McMahon for the last year is how deep in debt he was, how close to bankruptcy he was. So it doesn't seem like he died a happy guy with all that going on. Now, I never met Michael Jackson. My dad met him when he was like 15 and said he was a nice kid. But he seemed to have a hard time in life. I mean, we don't really know what happened in his life, but the media that showed us what was going on in his life, it didn't seem very happy. And we know he made hundreds of millions of dollars, but apparently he died hundreds of millions of dollars in debt. Clearly, fame and money don't bring us what we seek. Jesus is who we seek, and He is the source of peace. And if you think about it, peace is really what we're after. So how do we get peace? And the answer is by obedience. When we seek God's will in our lives and are obedient to that, then we have peace. Now let me caution you, this should not be confused with calm. Okay? Calm is when everything is quiet. There's no wind, there's no rain, there's no big waves, it's not too hot, it's not too cold, there's no extremes. Does that describe your life? Peace can be present in the midst of a storm. Struggles come to Christians. Amen. Why do we sometimes feel so rotten? Now, this isn't very encouraging, but it's because we are rotten. We have peace because God loves us, and He sent His Son for us. And we know the Son and the Father, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we believe God's promises. We live through Jesus. We have known the love that God has for us. We have believed the love that God has for us. God is nice to us. He's nice to me. He's really blessed me abundantly. I have a firm foundation in love that maybe not everyone here has. Apparently, I'm rare because I grew up with two parents in my home. Only 30% of kids in America do that nowadays. I have always known that I was loved by my parents. That was firm and never questioned. I've been blessed to be married and have children. I've loved my wife and my children. I've had to come to a place where I know that I'm loved by my wife and my boys. I don't know if you guys have had to experience this. I came to the conclusion that my boys would always love me by watching other families. And I've known some families where there's been physical abuse, and I've known some families where there's been neglect. And what I saw was that the kids still loved their parents. Even the dad that was beating his kid, the kids still loved their parents. I've made many mistakes in my raising my kids, but I've always told them that I love them, and I don't think they've ever questioned whether they were loved. God gives us these physical relationships to more easily comprehend our relationship with Him. Now, the marriage relationship can be a bit more difficult. But if we focus on God's plans, we will do better. So one of the things you have to do is to know that your wife or your husband loves you. Now the world keeps telling you it ain't so. The world tells you there's divorce rates. The world tells you everything. It's scary. The world outside of Christ is scary. There's bitterness and there is no peace. But in Christ, we have peace and hope and strength. If we enter marriage knowing in our hearts that God wants us to be with this other person, then when the troubles come, we will approach the problem as two people with the same goal. It helps tremendously if each individual in the marriage knows deep down that the other person loves them. It definitely makes you a better person to know that you are loved. And if we look at the prisons, at least in the United States, I think it's 90% of the men in prison either don't have a dad or had a terrible relationship with their dad. So that the men didn't know that they were loved. And so out of that came the crime. It gives you happiness and peace. So let us love one another. This is a practical statement. We are to love with our hearts. We are to show love that others may see it. If we know God and He is love, then we know His love. The natural flow then is for us to show God's love to others. Now let me encourage you that people do see your life in Christ sometimes in spite of yourself. So you might just be focused on the fact that you're rotten. Okay, that's okay. I mean, to some extent that's all right to acknowledge that. But Christ is in you, and so God's grace allows other people to see His love in you. We're all weak and we all sin. It is Christ in you that shows forth His love, and this is not your strength. And the analogy that I was sharing this week is, it's like God's the electrical power plant. And all you are is the wire. You're just a wire. The energy's coming through you, and it's lighting the lamp. So Jesus came to earth in the flesh. Jesus is still on the earth, manifest through mankind in His believers. Love that does not express itself concretely and in service to others is not love.